It's good to be back up here. I'm going to be starting in Ezekiel. I'm going to be starting in Ecclesiastes 7. I had a tough one tonight. I considered a sermon I put together on Mary and Martha. It's something that's near and dear to my heart. I have another one I'm working on vision, and I'm doing a study on incense. It's a fascinating thing to understand incense throughout the Bible and how it has different symbolism. But tonight I'm going to be talking, and it actually says need title. I don't have a title, but I'm going to be talking about, I guess generally, favor. It could be the favor you seek, where you seek favor, the favor you receive, but a few different ways of looking at favor. But Saturday morning, we were woken up at 3 o'clock in the morning, actually at 3:14 a.m. We were woken up to the Word of God being spoken in my bedroom, to which I leaned over and, you know, it's 3:14. We get woken up all the time because of the bundle of joy. I'm like, oh my goodness, and my phone was playing the Bible app very loud. This has never happened in my life. I didn't have an alarm set. And I could go on. This isn't something that happens. My alarm actually plays Anthem to Our God. It's a great song. But this has never happened. And so it just, you know, I quickly tried to shut it off so I didn't wake up the whole house. And then it kind of caught my attention, like, wow, wow. And I was on Ecclesiastes 7. So probably 2 hours later, I was still reading in Ecclesiastes, because if I'm up after 3, I'm up. So, but we're going to start at Ecclesiastes 7 and 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So who do you serve? Who do you seek to please? Where do you go search for favor in this world? Is really, again, I don't have a title, but consider, we're gonna jump around a little bit, but we're gonna come back to this scripture. Consider colleagues at work. Consider people you work for. Consider family. Who do you seek to please? Where do you look for favor? Pastor, if I could ask you to please say a blessing.
Thank you for your word. We thank you for the anointing that's in this place. God, we truly want to hear from heaven. God, help us, Lord, to have an open heart and open mind that we take steps towards you tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. So it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Even if those fools are friends or family or... Think about that. What does it mean by fools? So we're gonna kind of dissect this and unpack it, but the song of fools could be the praise of one that's foolish, you know, quote-unquote foolish, of the world towards you. It kind of tells me that shouldn't actually be desired. Or there's something else that's better than that in this scripture. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. So what does that mean? Again, I read it over and over and over, and I ended up going back and forth through Ecclesiastes, but it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise, or perhaps some negativity from a brother who's wise. It's better to hear that than to hear praise from someone, cheer from someone who's quote-unquote wise in this world. So we're going to jump to 1 Peter 5 and 8. And again, I'm going to put together kind of a foundation. And like I often do, I promise I'll try and bring it together. But that's just my hope, my desire tonight. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I'm going to come back to this notion of who do you want to please and where do you seek favor, but I'm going to take a step to the side, a 5-degree turn to the right, and look at this scripture, because I was actually up this morning, probably at 3 o'clock again, and at about 4, I was finalizing this message. And I started thinking about the lion, and I ended up going to a zoology website. One of the top animals in the animal kingdom that will kill its own that will kill their own. Cannibalism is a lion. And I'm not a zoologist, so this is from some zoo, and I fact-checked it with some other zoo, so it's on the internet, it's true. Okay. But it says male lions will actually attack and kill the cubs of a pride, especially if they're from the prior alpha lion. So if you, and you think, you know, there's the, I almost said a pack of lions. There's a whole bunch of lions. I don't know what they're even called. A pride, thank you, thank you. We're going to have a group session tonight. When I pause, you tell me, fill in the blank, okay. A pride of lions, there's the alpha lion. Maybe he's getting old, and a new tough guy comes in, beats him up, kills him, and takes over, that pride. It said specifically that the new alpha will make it a point to kill the babies because he wants to eliminate the progeny or the offspring from the prior alpha so he can grow his family. Okay, so think about the depth of that, because when you take on the new man in this world, you step out and you take on the new man, you're now a different offspring. And that lion, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You're no longer one of his. He wants to kill you because you're not his offspring. And kind of a late addition to this, but it really brings it together, because that's really kind of the message tonight. We're going to be talking about where do you seek favor, but it really comes down to where do you get pressure, and what do you do with that pressure, and what does it do to solidify your walk? I think you should realize it's expected, and this is kind of the journey I want to take you on and then bring this back together of where should we seek favor? So here's a question for everyone. Imagine post-conversion. You're catching anger from friends, from family, from someone that used to be very near and dear to your heart. Maybe you, maybe someone you know. I always have thought that one should be happy. You know, take for instance a family that steps out of what the world does, what everybody in the world does, and says, you know what, we're going to live a sanctified life, and we're not going to do these things. Just general things. Use examples like partying or going to bars or drinking. You would almost think that when anyone makes a decision to be righteous or sanctified, that they would get accolades. That's good that you're not introducing certain things to your kids. That's good that your children won't ever see you come home in that condition. All of these intuitive, that's the right thing to do, but au contraire, that doesn't always happen. And we're going to kind of go down that path. You see it time and again. And I go back to the scripture about the roaring lion, because the world is indignant to those that want to live a righteous life. And they will seek to kill you because you're not their progeny. It's actually addressed in the Bible. If we could go to 1 Peter 4, it's addressed. We don't have enough time tonight, but this is all throughout the Bible. I've brought three or four examples. 1 Peter 4 and 4. I was wrong. 1 Peter 4, 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life, his time in the flesh, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So, you know, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, you know, when we did those things, you remember those days we did those things. But 4 says, wherein they think it strange. Who are they? The ones you used to do it with. The rest of the world. Those that observe you now living your sanctified life. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same excess. It talks about rioting. I think I said this when I was up here a few weeks ago in my soliloquy about Judas, but we have to know what we signed up for. It's kind of a profound thought of, you know, we did those things, but we've stepped out, but they're going to think you're strange. But the last fragment of the fourth scripture catches my eye. You know, you could read it, you can move on and go, yeah, that's right, I've read the scripture before. They think it's strange of us because we don't run with them anymore. But the very last few words say, speaking evil of you. You can't walk from that scripture and not catch that, because it's not like they're going to just think you're strange, but you're going to get spoken evil of. Now, this isn't a message to try and scare you and tear you down and say, you're in trouble. That's not what this is, but it's more of a, there are things in the Bible that we can really take out and say, I need to prepare myself, because this is the new man that I've taken on. And if I'm not ready for it, then you may be surprised and not be prepared. And that's really the point of this message. There are other examples that I'm going to jump to. I'm going to go to Matthew 10 here shortly. But I have an example that is similar but a little bit different. The speaking evil of you, like I said, jumped out at me. And if we went back and read that scripture, you could really dissect it and really, really get into some interesting thoughts. But I started thinking about if you're a leader in business, or if you're a leader at church, or if you're somewhere where people look at you as some sort of a position of authority. When you sign up to be a leader, you're going to face criticism. I know I've heard many men of God actually say that. I know I've heard pastors say that many times. And not just if you're going to lead music, or you're going to teach Sunday school, or you're going to run a business. You're going to face criticism. The first time I moved into a position to where I really was trying to orchestrate a whole lot of things in a pretty large segment of a business, I remember my HR business partner, isn't that kind of a funny euphemism, right? Anyway, so sorry about that. She said, Kurt, you're in a fishbowl now. You're in a fishbowl. You know a lot of people, and you've been around the business a long time, but you're in a fishbowl, and every step you make, people watch. They watch, they listen. And so I think about that a little bit, that if you're a Christian and you're walking down the mall, Kristen will go, and she learned this from my dad, there's a costal, like a Pentecostal. It's like a coffee saying, hey, there's a costal. And we'll make it a point. I mean, I try and make it a point to be friendly, but you're in a fishbowl. People see you. You're different. You're set apart. We're called to be a light. The other example is we're called to be a light. We're called to be a light. So think of that scripture I just read in 1 Peter 4. They're going to think you're strange because you changed. They're going to speak evil of you. We're called to be a light in a very dark world. Light can't really hide in the darkness. You're going to be seen. You're going to be noticed. You're going to be appearing. You're going to appear to be strange. And you may be spoken evil of, but you've got to be prepared for it. The last scripture that I just read that says that attacks are going to come because there's evil that will attack you. But in Matthew 10, the question really is, yeah, that happens in the world. I've seen it happen, such as life. But have we had that problem with family? Or have we had that problem with those that are really close to us? And some might say, no way, that wouldn't happen. Family wouldn't do that. Matthew 10 and 33 says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter and against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So 36 says, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And I'm sure we could go around, we're not going to, and we could have instance after instance where we were challenged by our very own brother, sister, mother, father. I'm sure we could find that. I think we take those opportunities, which we'll discuss later, to take the high road and to be a witness and to really show love and to really take on the personification of what we're called to do. But people born into this, veterans of the business that we're in, right? Veterans of our faith, they may not really have that issue anymore. So maybe you've been in, the church for 10, 20, 30, 50 years, and you're going, you know, I don't, my family accepts it. It's old hat. Let me remind you that maybe you're fine, but you may be sitting right next to someone in the pew that just started this journey. And they're going to face attacks from their best friends, from possibly their mother. And you as the veteran have probably seen it. And if you don't take them under your wing and say, you know, let me talk to you about Matthew 10 and let me explain to you how that affected me and what we did. What if it breaks them and they fail? As veterans in what we do, I think that it's incumbent on us to think about it that way. New converts that are here, babies, if you will, you have to bolster your mind and you have to be prepared, knowing that this isn't inevitable, but this is straight out of Matthew, a warning saying that our foes may be from our own household. There might be a spouse that the other spouse doesn't come with them. And the list is very long. I think that we have to really think about that. And if it doesn't affect you, like I said a second ago, think about those around you. Think about those that have, you've seen them once here, you've seen them twice. You start to see them step out a little bit. That's right when they get attacked. And they're going to get attacked from the places where the attack's the easiest. I don't know where. It could be their best friend. It could be their, like we said. But you, as a leader, as someone that understands the truth, someone that's been there especially, you have to take it upon yourself to help them, to be a witness, and to say, I've been in your shoes, and here's how we'll get through it. I've talked a little bit in the New Testament. This actually is, there are connotations in the Old Testament too. Let's go to Proverbs 29. Not really specifically talking about family, but more back to my opening, which is favor. Proverbs 29 and 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. And then in 27, it says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. This is a very interesting scripture. And I think about 27 in the context of the world that we live in today. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So in 25, we're basically being told, if you're fearful to man, or if you seek to please only man, if it's really where your fear and your focus is, there is a snare, there's a trap. It's empty. You're gonna struggle or fail. But if you put your trust in God, you'll be safe. But jump to 27. It basically says, he that's upright, holy, or righteous in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So, and I'm actually going to read my notes word for word here. I usually don't, but I feel like I'll mess this up. So, an unjust man is an abomination. So, imagine the most, just in your mind, think of the most ostentatious thing that you've seen when it comes to a person that just, wow. And that your toes kind of curl like, oh my goodness, and you cross the street. You know what I'm saying. To me, that's like what I think when I read the word, it's an abomination, right? Because you're just like, whoa, it kind of catches you. The way that you feel, right? So that's an abomination, let's say, to you, right? Is everybody with me? Anyone? Okay. So how you perceived and imagined that wild or crazy or that person you imagined is how you're perceived to the wicked, right? Because it says, he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So this is how you're walking down the street or you're doing whatever you're doing. Someone that's truly wicked, or wicked, the spirit of wickedness actually sees you like you imagine that abomination. And here's the thing. They aren't going to hold back their comments. They're not going to hold back their judgment of you. And so this just really jumped out at me, because if you really look at it that way, it's one of those things that says we've got to really be prepared for possible attacks, and we have to really know Who do we really seek to please, and where do we really seek favor? If we could go to Galatians 1, I'm going to talk a little bit about Paul talking to the church at Galatia. I think I said that wrong. Galatians 1. Did I say Galatians 1 and 6? So we'll start at 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace, into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. And we do a couple more scriptures where, and don't leave this, but this is where basically we're told that if anyone preaches anything other than this, even if it's an angel, let him be accursed. So this is this story. And in 10 we see, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So, for do I now persuade men or God? Persuade here, and I rarely do this, but I have this Strong's Bible, and I rarely do this, but persuade comes from the word pitho, which means to win favor or to strive to please. So do I now strive to please or try to win favor with men or God is how this scripture starts. There are a lot of nuances in our language. The word or is used. If you remember from math, you know, or logic, it's not an and thing. This is an or. Do I strive to please, do I seek the favor of men or God? It's this balance. You know, the scripture says you can't serve two gods. Can't serve God and man. I mean, it's all throughout the Bible. There's this balance, and he's literally saying, you got to pick one. I'm not saying don't be nice to people. I'm not saying don't pay attention to your boss. I'm not saying that. But it comes back to really where is the single source of truth, of the favor that really matters. And then all the other things fall in place. It's all about authority. It's all about falling into God's authority. But again, in this scripture, or jumps out because it's men or God. One more quick one. Sorry for all the scriptures, but this truly is a Bible study. Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to, I'll take liberties here, this world. Don't conform yourself and give up God for family, friends, work. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the first part, it says, acceptable unto God. And like I stressed, not your friend, not your neighbor. There's this opening comment of where do we seek our favor. We need to be acceptable unto God. And if we conform to other things, and God is the second thought, then we really have a problem. We really are going to have a problem. And I think one of my final scriptures, I'm going to go to Mark 3. Pastor actually did this one on Sunday, but I really want to read it again. I had it in my notes for this, and I think it is a very important part of the message. Mark 3 and 32 is the scripture. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. I imagine Jesus looking around about him and pointing at, let's say, his disciples, and saying in 34, behold, my mother and my brethren. And you could read this over and over and over, and there are so many things in it, but it just really kind of punches me in the gut, saying, really, who is your family? Back to the scriptures in Matthew 10. He's really saying, these are my brethren. Did Jesus really do it, do you think, to devalue the importance of family? I would say probably not. I would say that it's more of an illustration to emphasize the importance of the family of God. So when he, I mean, I can't, you know, it's like the scripture where Jesus looked at the lady and said, you know, it's not meat for me to give you crumbs because you're, you know, not a Jewish people. It's almost like I could see his mom, if she heard that, going, man, did you hear what he just said about me? I mean, think about that. He didn't do it to be rude to his mother. He didn't do it to say, you know, family doesn't matter. He did it to really, I think, emphasize that the scripture we just went over in Matthew 10, where he says, you know, your foes are going to come from your own household, and all the other things he said there, this really is my family. Don't forsake your family. Don't walk away from your family, but this is really the eternal family. I think he did it to give us emphasis on where we are to focus and seek favor. So like I said, it isn't a message to, this isn't a message saying that you're separate and on a pedestal and you should expect criticism, but you're holier than others. It's not any of those things. It's not to tell you you're different and you're a light and therefore you're over on a pedestal and you're going to get criticism. And it's none of those things. It's more of encouragement that trials are coming and you've got to know they're coming. And they may come, if you've never read some of these scriptures or if you're mentoring someone that doesn't know about these scriptures, they're going to come from places that babes in Christ don't expect them. This is really what the message is about. It's about you're a light and you're a light in the darkness. And I think that bringing that together, I have a couple more scriptures to talk about in those situations. Well, how do we handle them? How do we get through them? What's the appropriate way when you do get attacked from your best friend, from your boss, from your mother? How are we told to go about and address that? So, I fibbed earlier. I think I have two more scriptures, if you can forgive me. Colossians 4 is where I'm going to go. Colossians 4 and 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So you that are in Christ, you need to walk in wisdom towards those that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I started to go off on some tangential discussion or study about salt, which I think Pastor has done a sermon on salt before, but there are a lot of implications there. Salt's purifying. There are salt covenants in the Bible, and there's a lot going on there, but we're to walk in wisdom. We're to take the high road, and we're to have an executive presence about us that we really are capable of taking criticism, turning the other cheek, and showing wisdom, even if we're attacked. 1 Peter 3, another way of looking at how should we be able to get through tough times or criticism or attacks. And this one's a little more direct. 1 Peter 3 and 13 says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," and that "if" makes me feel good. I'm clinging on to that "if." "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, living in the world and being kind of dealing with a lot of people at a very large business, I get a lot of really abstract questions from people about a lot of stuff. And I'm in a position that's under crazy pressure. People know that I'm different. I don't preach from my desk, but I don't hide it. And I get asked a lot of questions, and recently, sorry, I'm off my notes completely, but recently I've been asked a lot from people directly in big meeting settings and also privately, how do you balance this? Because I have a team of a lot of people, and we're in agriculture, and if anybody has read what's happening in agriculture right now, we're at generational lows in cash receipts and farm income. Generational lows. It's like the 80s all over, but it's crazy. And with that comes a lot of pressure and responsibility and just doing the right things to right size so that you're prepared for the upturn. So there's a lot of pressure, and I always tell everybody, I feel like I'm the umbrella. There's pressure, but my job is to say, this is our vision, here's where we're going, and to empower the team to move forward. But I keep getting asked, how do you balance it? You know, I know you run all these things, and I got asked this recently in a huge meeting with a lot of people, and I said, you know, I started talking a little bit about, you know, who we are, our faith. And I said, you know, I think that this guy is before you right now for the right reason, because on a Sunday, 6 months ago, I was in Springfield, Missouri at my church, and I said, you know, we feel like this is home. We call this home. Now, down in Illinois is home. This is home. And I said, and I actually on a Sunday, I prayed. I said, God, whenever it's time, I'm ready to go back to Racine. And if it's a year, if it's 3 years, if it's your will, I'm ready to go back in time. And I said, and actually somebody said, and you got the call. They interrupted me. And I said, actually, yeah, the next day on Monday before 8 a.m., I got a phone call saying, and I think I've told the story from here, I said, I don't sweat it, because I don't live and die and worship at the altar of a position or a title or all those things. I mean, it's important. It's important, but it, and I think that's just a good comment to add here when it comes to really where do you seek favor. I talked on Sunday about Proverbs 1 and 7, which is my favorite scripture, talking about the beginning of all knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And just today, I was at a going away party for somebody who took a different position before I came here, and I had a guy ask me, how do you balance it? How do you balance it? And I handed him my phone because that's my screensaver, and I said this. And he just gave me the look, and I said, it's not in my hands. It's not my hands. I have tremendous fear and humility to do the best I can right now, raising my kids, because I have one God. And this other stuff, if I do it right, falls into place. And I know when I say a prayer and the next day God answers my prayer and I'm back here, I'm here for a reason. I'm here for this time. A time is this. And that's how I balance it, because I know tomorrow there are better days coming. Sorry for the tangent. So as I close, I have a couple comments, but we're going to be criticized by friends, colleagues, family. We've gone through a number of situations, but we really, going back to Colossians and 1 Peter, we really have to make sure that we speak with wisdom, we speak with grace, and that we're a witness. We really have to. I think the one thing, speaking to the Wednesday night faithful, we really have to make sure that we take the babe under our wing whenever somebody's going through a trial. Because like I said, and I apologize, I repeat this, but sometimes you come in here and you see a new convert and they're just starry-eyed and they don't know what's coming. And it might not come back to my, I hang on the if, but if it does, they have to know this is part of the plan. This is part of the plan. Back to my opening text, Ecclesiastes 7 and 5, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I'll say with a lot of humility, and I just scribbled this on here earlier, I was actually, I won't say rebuked, but I was recently encouraged by a saint in this sanctuary that I really respect. And it came down to, I could do better. I could do better. And I'm in the business of dealing with a lot of people all across the country. And to me, perception is reality. Perception is reality. I could stand in front of people all over the country and put up charts, which is what I do for a living. I stand in front of PowerPoints and talk about charts. I could put up charts all day long that are all green that say, no, everything's perfect. Okay? I'm good at that. But if they don't feel everything's good and going green, the arrow's going up, if they don't feel that, they don't believe me. It's their perception. And I've been in front of way too many groups of hundreds of people with a green chart going, everything's perfect. And they go, no, let me tell you what happened last week. Okay? So I won't say I was rebuked, but I had a good conversation a few prayers ago with a man in this sanctuary that I really respect. And I just scribbled it on here because I would rather hear that and do better with my perception and the way people perceive my walk with God and the way people see the way I put my kids under my wings and do all I can than to hear praise from some fool in this world. And I think it brings the message full circle. So with that, Pastor, I'll ask you to come back up.
Thank you, Brother Coffee. My wife is speaking to the youth tonight, and she read me a lot of her notes, and they parallel what Brother Coffee was saying tonight up here. There's a scripture that I used on Sunday morning, and I've been reflecting on it ever since. It's in Galatians, the fourth chapter, and it's Paul saying in verse number 12, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmities of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation was in my flesh, you despise not, nor reject it, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ. Where is then the blamelessness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth." There were people that I knew before I came into the church, people who were in business with me and close friends, my best man that I probably talked to almost on a daily basis. When I came to him, them, with truth, I immediately became their enemy. Because they didn't want to accept truth. And I guess we've all gone down that road and we've all been rejected by those that we perhaps were the closest to. And think it not strange, these fiery trials would come. But in every case, we become stronger as a result. It causes us to plant our feet in the church, realizing we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against wickedness in high places. In 1980, I was starting an insurance agency, and I went to a printer in Milwaukee to get business cards. And I remember walking down the sidewalk towards my car, and a woman was coming towards me, and she was eating an ice cream cone. And as she got to me and looked at me, she threw the ice cream cone down and started cursing at me. I mean, just wild. Never met the woman ever in my life. And I just avoided her and went to my car. And as I was shaving the next morning, God spoke to me so clearly. He said, she had an evil spirit, and she was just so upset by the spirit of me in you. And I'm telling you, people who don't even know us are irritated by us because of the spirit that is within us. And sometimes we take this so personal, like it's us. No, it's Christ in you that affects a lot of people that are around us, and they just don't want to conform to what God is, and we now become their enemies. But don't take it personal, you know. I hesitate to say this, but when we came into the church, my in-laws, they were so angry. They told my wife, I would rather have you going to bars and drinking or on drugs than going to that church, and never knew what that church was all about. Separate us. For close to 3 years, they never saw our kids at holidays or Christmas or birthdays, any of those things, because they were so upset. And, you know, it was hard not to take that personal, but we're talking about a spiritual battle here, you see? You have to realize that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. He wants to get the kids of the king if he could. I don't want to prolong this, but Brother Putnam wrote a book years ago, and the title was Run to the Roar. And it's all about the male lion. The male lion roars, but never, ever really gets the prey. It's the female lion who waits for the prey to panic and run, and then she goes after it. And so the safest place is to run to the roar, the toothless lion. All he is making a whole bunch of noise, you know. So don't be frightened by some of the threats that we have, whether it's on the job or in our family. But the best thing to do is just love people. Chris Etley, one of my first converts in the bank I worked at. I kept inviting her to a Bible study, and she kept refusing, but I kept inviting. I remember her saying, if I came to that church, would I become like you? And I said, well, I don't know. So finally, she started a Bible study that I had in the office, and on a Wednesday, she came, and during the offering, God filled it with the Holy Ghost. The next day, she's at work. My office was on the lower level, and she came down, and she was so excited, filled with the Holy Ghost, now baptized in Jesus' name. And her boss, who was the vice president of the bank, came down, and he was angry because he needed something for a closing. And he says, Chris, get upstairs where you belong. And I remember this. She just looked at him and said, Mike, I really love you. Run to the roar, you know? Kill them with kindness. Kill them with love. I really love you. Have I become your enemy because I tell you truth? Oh, hallelujah. You have to understand, we're ugly to them, you know? Really what we are is a mirror, and they see what they're supposed to be, and they don't like it. But glory to God, we're going to advance the kingdom of God. Thank you, Brother Coffey. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Should thank God. Should thank God you're in the church of the living God, that you've overcome all of the obstacles, and all of the obstacles in the future you'll overcome as well. Amen. The altar's open. Won't you come?